When we go to Israel and land at the Ben Gurion Airport and get in our bus and make our way up to Jerusalem, about 40 plus miles, as we approach the city, getting nearer to the city, there's an exit ramp that says Emmaus. The modern day city and community of Emmaus is not in the exact same location as the Emmaus that we read about in Luke chapter 24, but it's close. In the early century of the first century, during the time of Jesus, Emmaus was about 7 miles to the south, to the west of Jerusalem. And a 7 mile walk that there's some pathway that still remains of that ancient road today. There were two men that were walking on this road the day that Jesus had risen from the dead. And I'd like to have you turn with me, if you would, to verse 13 of Luke chapter 24 as we read this. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened here these last days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Jesus always asked questions he already knew the answer to. So they said to him, "Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they came and they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, and to all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Notice that Jesus did not say, "You didn't believe the eyewitnesses this morning." He says, "Have you not believed the words of the prophets?" The whole idea of his dying and rising from the dead, that information had been given hundreds of years earlier by the various prophets. And to the many, it was a shocking event. It was bewildering. It was very much of a difficult thing for them to understand and to comprehend. And so what Jesus did at that moment, they still didn't know who he was. He explained to them from Moses and the prophets, which you and I call the Old Testament. See, even the books of Samuel and Chronicles and Kings were considered part of the prophets, because woven in those narratives are prophecies and typology. The book of Psalms is a book that has prophecies about the first and second advent of Jesus. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies and announcements about the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman, the great prophet who would come to redeem mankind. So on that walk, he began to explain Moses and the prophets all the things about himself. That the Old Testament was shouting about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was proclaiming without any hesitation, without hidden agendas, about the coming Messiah that Jesus fulfilled in his life, even his birth, and his ministry, and even his crucifixion. And these men were listening closely as this strange person was explaining the scriptures to them as they walked along that pathway. Today, what I'd like to do is just take a few minutes to talk about our walk. We're on a pathway too. We're on a pathway to eternal life. For those of you in this room today that have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, not trusting in your good works, not trusting in baptism or church attendance, not trusting in donating money to the March of Dimes or to the United Way or to any other charity or church, that your trust is in Christ alone. Recently, our president has said a number of different things about hoping to get to heaven. And he will list various things that he has done in his administration, thinking that that might be enough to appease God for even him. And just recently, Franklin Graham had a sit down and chat with him about what is a person needing to do to have eternal life. We're still not sure he really grabbed it. But from the things that he has publicly said, he is hoping that he's done enough. But he represents many, many, many Americans. In fact, he represents many, many people around the world. They're hoping. But Jesus said that there's only one way a person can have eternal life, is by giving up trusting themselves and totally trusting Jesus Christ, totally trusting the Messiah to give them eternal life. He paid the price for all of our sin. The entire world's sin fell upon him on that cross. You see, the Bible teaches something clearly that somewhat is shocking to even Christians when they hear this, that nobody goes to hell because of their sin anymore. Because your sins have been paid for. Everybody's sins have been paid for. What makes heaven or hell is if you believe or don't believe. It's accepting what he has done as a free gift, accepting his offer of eternal life as an absolutely free gift. And when a person puts their faith in him and him alone as a gift, they have eternal life. But if they're trusting in themselves, or maybe 50-50, half him, half me, it's all him or nothing. I was at Walmart the other day, and I had to pick up some things, and Patty told me to pick up a bottle of shampoo, and I picked up a bottle because it said it had 25% free on the bottle. So I took a Ziploc bag I had in my pocket, and I poured about 25% of that bottle into my bag, and I walked out of the store, and I was met with a security guard. Says, you just stole. You're a thief. I said, why? What do you mean? He said, show me what's in your pocket. Shampoo. You stole that. I said, no, I didn't. It says it's free. Well, it's not free in the sense that you have to buy the rest of the bottle. I said, that's not what free is. I said, that's not free then. You're putting a condition on this. You're saying I have to buy the whole bottle in order to have the 25% free. Well, it's not free. He didn't know how to answer, said, why don't you just leave and I won't tell anybody. That's a fictitious story. It's a story that didn't happen, but it does demonstrate people don't know what free means. When God says free, it is absolutely free. Jesus said to a woman, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and he would have given you living water, which represented the message of eternal life. Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He also says in another passage, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone and received his gift, you have eternal life. But if not, we would urge you to do that right now. It's not by some act. It's not by coming forward. It's certainly not by baptism. We believe in baptism, but not for eternal life. It's by a simple moment of faith in Christ and Christ alone. And Jesus took that Old Testament and explained to them about the Christ, who he himself is. But their eyes had not yet been opened, and he explained the scriptures. But we're on a walk too. And if you have put your faith in Christ, you're on a walk that will eventually result in living on a brand new earth with brand new bodies that can't get cancer, that won't need sleep. You'll be in a body that you can touch things, you can shake hands with people, you can talk with people. You'll be on an earth that will be perfect environment. You will see beauty beyond description. You will see trees, and you will see grass, and you will see streams, and you will see golden streets, and you'll see a city that takes your breath away. That's what awaits at the end of the path that we're on right now. Right now, we're on a path that's difficult as Christians. The free gift of eternal life is that. It's free, but right now we're on a pathway towards that, and God has a plan to use us and to train us and to prepare us so that we might inherit that kingdom in a special way and have a special element of enjoyment of that eternal life. But also to be used of him to spread the word to other people about this man that we celebrate today. And in that pathway, and on that pathway, he invites us to experience what these two men experience, and that is conversation with the King of Kings. Because he's telling us that he is on that pathway with us. He finished his path. When he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he finished what God sent him to do. But he met two men who were walking on a pathway who still had life to live on this earth. But he comes back to us, and we accept that by faith, to walk with us each day on our pathway. That's why the Apostle John is a little different than the Apostle Paul and the writer of the book of Hebrews. Because they define the Christian life as a race, and they're correct. In one way, the Christian life, that pathway, is a race. It's not easy. Sometimes we run out of gas. Sometimes we stumble and fall. But it's a race. I run the race, Paul says, to win the prize, the upward call of God. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 12 that following the example of Jesus, that we run our race with endurance. But you know how the Apostle John defines the Christian life? It's not an opposition to Paul or the author of Hebrews. It's parallel with it. He defines it as a walk. Years ago, when we were living in North Dakota, I always enjoyed taking our dog out. And we lived in such a small town and way out in the middle of nowhere. And I would go out and I would run my exercise run. I'd usually run 2 miles, a mile out and a mile back, and watch the dog go chase pheasants up and stuff. It was always enjoyable. But I worked at it hard, and I came back and I was drenched with sweat and I was tired and I needed water fast and so forth. But on Sunday afternoons, I didn't run. I took Sunday off, and often on Sundays during the summertime, both days in North Dakota. That's a joke, 2 days of summer in North Dakota. It was cold up there. But on Sundays in the warmer times, Patty and I would go on a walk on that same road, take the dog with us, the dog would go in and out of the fields, chasing out pheasants, but we would be walking and we would be talking about the kids, talking about the events of the week, talking about our schedules, talking about things that we face in life. That was our Sunday afternoon walk. Well, the Christian life is both. In some ways it's a race, and in other ways it's a walk. But the idea of a walk is that you're communicating. You're in conversation. You're taking pleasure. you're enjoying things, you see the scenery. And in some ways, that's how the Christian life is in the sense of walking with Jesus Christ. I heard a message again this last week on recording where the man talked about there was a contest about in the UK how to get from a certain town to London, what would be the fastest way, and it was a contest who could come up with the best answer of the fastest way to get from that village to the city of London. You know what the winner said that the shortest way is? A good conversation. In other words, when you're a good conversation, the time goes by fast. And I couldn't help but think, Patty and I were married in Inman, Kansas in 1977. But before we got married, we were both in college in Omaha, and we would make trips. Her parents were on furlough at that time from mission work, and they lived in Hutchison. But we would go to Hutch to visit them, and then we'd have to make it back by 10 o'clock to our college. And so we would leave at about 3 or 4 in the afternoon. And I remember every time we did that, when we got to Lincoln, Nebraska, I would think to myself, oh, shoot, we're almost there. Because this was our time alone where we talked, and the time went by so fast when you're in good conversation. And the King of Kings is telling us that your journey on this life will go a whole lot better if you walk with me. Yeah, you'll be running too. There'll be tough times. But our walk together is going to be beautiful. So how do we walk? Well, these men walked, literally walked with him. And they walked with him listening to the scriptures. And this tells us something that the Apostle Paul elaborated on when he said that as we walk in this Christian life, that the Old Testament scriptures, that there's a blindness to those who don't see Christ in the Old Testament. But for those who are believers, he says the veil has been lifted, and when we read the scriptures, we are seeing the glory of Christ. And as we engage ourselves in God's Word from Genesis through Revelation, we are seeing and hearing the words of Jesus. And he says it's like a mirror that as we investigate into the Word of God, which Paul calls the Word of Christ, that His glory is so evident that it shines back in our faces and it changes our lives. Just like when Moses would meet with God in the tent of meeting and he would come out and his face shone so that they'd cover his face because it was so bright. He says, so too, as we investigate the scriptures, we will find the glory of Christ shining back at us. And rather than a physical light, what we're going to see is the glory of God through a changed life. And our changed life is a glory of Christ, is that people will be able to see Christ in our lives. As we investigate His words and put His words to action and apply His promises and all of these things, the glory of Christ will change our lives to be like Him. And Paul says we will be changed from glory to glory. We walk with Christ as we engage the Word of God. Now, there are many people that engage the Bible for knowledge and knowledge only. They don't come with open hearts for a changed life. They go with accumulation of more knowledge, more facts, more information. But those that come and say, God, it's about 6:30. I got my Dunkin' Donuts coffee sitting next to me here, and God, I'm going to read today, and I've been reading through the book of Nehemiah. I'm in that part where it talks about all the returning remnant, all their names, and man, that's laborious to get through that. But you go and you say, God, I don't know what you have here for me, but I want you to take your word, and I want you to use my time with you today to change my life. And little by little, he takes you up on it. He points things out. Sometimes he points out things that need changing. Sometimes he points out a promise that brings comfort. Sometimes he gives wisdom of what direction to take in a decision that I'm making in life. But when you walk with Christ, he meets you as you investigate, and as you look into the scriptures, he will change you to be like Christ. But there's another way in which you meet Christ and walk with him. The passage goes on to say, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Hey, stay with us, abide with us. For it's toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them," now listen very carefully, "that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then the eyes of them were opened to who he was." Luke wrote this, but it's not the only book Luke wrote. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And if you read throughout the book of Acts, you will see numerous places where the believers did what? They broke bread together. What that means is that as they gathered to eat together, they also remembered the body and the shed blood of Christ as they partook of the Lord's table that Jesus instructed them to do. Do it as often as possible, and do it in remembrance of me. I believe this passage is teaching us that when believers practice the Lord's table, when they practice communion, we call it, and they do it together, that it's a time in which the Lord Jesus is expressing himself to us as we remember him. And part of a close walk with Jesus Christ is the continual practice of breaking bread together in remembrance of him. And the moment he broke bread with them, their eyes were opened. That's purposeful, because the Lord wants us to meet him in his word daily and in his table as we gather together as people. Some of you say, "I came from the Catholic Church. They believe that the body and the blood is actually in that bread and in that cup. It's called consubstantiation." I'm not here to teach that. I don't agree with that. I view these elements as simply elements to bring about a memory, in remembrance, he said, of me. But I think there are some churches and some denominations that outdo us on the Lord's table, because they take it as a very sacred event, and they take it as a very important event, and they even take it as something they do every time they get together. And friends, I think they outdo us on that one. The Lord's table should be taken frequently, because it's then that we corporately come and meet Jesus. As we walk with him, we will get to know him as we get to know his word and let his word shine on our lives. And we will get to know him deeper as we partake of the Lord's table. And we do it together in remembrance of him. I don't think you can do it too much myself. So today, that's what we're going to do. If you don't have one of these in your possession, raise your hand and we'll get you one if you'd like to participate. Nobody's obligated, but all are invited. Raise your hand and we have individuals prepared to give you one if you don't have one. I think most of you do, apparently. He did this for him after he rose from the dead. he broke bread. And he taught that after he ascends, that we should break bread regularly to remember him, what he has done, including his resurrection. So if you take that top piece of cellophane off and get to that little wafer representing bread, on the night in which Jesus met with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake. On that cross, he shed his blood. He shed his blood even before the cross. Isaiah says, "By his stripes we were healed." If you've ever seen pictures of somebody's back who has been scourged, they look like stripes. That's what Jesus did for us. And the crown of thorns was jammed on his head and undoubtedly blood running down his face. But then when he was nailed, both hands and his feet, and then his side pierced, water and blood poured out. It's by that blood that the sins of the world were atoned for, including yours and mine. He took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me." God's love through Christ is all about grace. It's all about grace. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we didn't deserve it, but you gave it, and that's grace. And it truly is amazing. And we thank you this day as we remember the sacrifice paid, as we remember also the resurrection that proved he was true, and that gives us hope for eternal life, that when he comes again, we too will be resurrected with brand new bodies, and to live with the Lord forever. Thank you for the grace and the gift of eternal life through what he has done for us. I pray if there's anybody in this room that is yet to fully trust him and him alone, that they would do so even at this moment and have the promise, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And as Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In Jesus' name, amen. Remain seated.